Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture reading will be taken from Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans chapter 10. Verses 5 through 13. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
If you haven't already turned to Romans chapter 10, I hope that you will as we continue our journey through Romans. Before we do that, I'd like for us just to think about this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We're trying every month to have a verse that reminds us of our theme about being ready to serve in any capacity. And so I'd like for us to think about this one in the month of June. If you would, please say this with me. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. As Paul is writing this, he's describing the method that he and Timothy were using, and that was not to exalt themselves, but to be servants and to exalt the Lord. And what a great mindset for us to have. In the passage that was just read for us, you probably noticed that we're still at the heart of this deep section of Romans, Romans 9 through 11. And we're working through some texts that are just packed with insight. And we won't be able to fully explore every verse in every chapter, but there's something very powerful here. It was apparent from a very early age that Florence Chadwick was going to be an excellent swimmer. Even from the age of 10, she became the youngest person to ever swim across the mouth of the San Diego Bay. In fact, by the time she was 31, she had swam across the English Channel from France to England, and she set a record for swimming from France to England, a woman's record at the time that only one other woman had been able to do. She broke her record, and then the next year, she swam in the opposite direction across the English Channel, becoming the first woman in the world ever to do that. She would go around different places, and this long-distance swimming and sort of accomplishing these major feats became something she was known for. And so, in 1952, she had the challenge to swim the 26 miles from the Catalina Island to the California coast. And boats like this one would flank her on either side, making sure there weren't any sharks around, and making sure if she needed help, they would be there. If she needed a water break, they would be there. And so as she got 15 hours into this swim, all of a sudden there was a fog that settled over the water. And she had a hard time seeing what was in front of her, and she became very tired. She told her mother, who was on one of these boats, that she didn't know if she was going to be able to make it all the way there. And in fact, about an hour after she made that comment, she gestured for help, and they put her back in the boat and found out that because of the fog, she hadn't been able to see. The coast was just a mile away. She had gotten within a mile of her goal, but she couldn't see it. She didn't know how near it was, and so she gestured for help, And it wasn't until 2 months later she was able to make that entire swim. And the entire time, she told reporters, she just kept envisioning the coast in her mind. Even if the fog settled in over her as it did that second time, she wanted to know where she was going. We're glad that story has a happy ending because there's something tragic about not knowing how close something is, isn't there? There's something hard for us to accept when we realize there was something so close, but we just didn't realize how close it was. When the Israelites were about to enter into the Promised Land, the book of Deuteronomy gives us a glimpse of Moses standing in front of his people. He was their leader, who God had used to lead them out of Egypt, and he gives them in Deuteronomy the law again. He reminds them of everything that God had taught them. And the reason seems clear. They're about to go to a new place with a lot of new cultures who will have new beliefs and believe in different gods. And Moses wants them to know what they had learned. And towards the end of that book, in Deuteronomy 30, he says these words, which as we read Romans 10 will sound very familiar. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it." Did you notice what Moses is getting across here? He says, "I don't want you to think that somebody's going to have to ascend into the heavens to go get the command from God. I don't want you to think that someone's going to have to go all the way across the sea to get this command from God." He says it's near them. And in this case, Moses says, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. These are the words of the law that they had been memorizing, that they had been meditating on, that they had focused on. And Moses says, it is near you. You can do it. The word is near. And so when we get to the New Testament, when John describes Jesus coming to earth, the imagery he uses in John chapter 1 is of the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. When it comes to the Word made flesh, the Word came near. The Word was in and among the creation. And so once we get to Romans 10, and Paul has laid this groundwork all through the book where he's described how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That it's not enough just to live by the old law because now Christ has come. And he uses those same words of Moses. But instead of saying now the words are in your mouth and in your heart, he says the word is near because Jesus has fulfilled the law. And I'd like for us to read the first few verses before our scripture reading this morning, and then think through the implications of what Paul is saying here. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," he's speaking about the Israelites who still rejected Jesus, "is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He describes Jesus as the end of the law. And the term used there, that telos, is more than just coming to the end of the road or more than just a break in something that's happened. It indicates a sense of completion. There's a sense of fulfillment. And I believe if we're looking at the context, he's not just saying, well, Christ is here, so the old law is ended. He's saying Jesus Christ fulfills the old law. The promises that had been made through Moses were realized in Christ. After all, when Jesus came to earth in the Sermon on the Mount, he would be speaking to the listeners who might be wondering what he's saying about the old law. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he says in Matthew 5:17, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. There's a fulfillment that's here. And so Paul has laid this groundwork all throughout the book of Romans to say you can't rely on the law. And remember how hard that would have been for the Jewish Christians who were reading it. He says you can't rely on the old law. He's not saying it's bad. He's just saying now it's been realized in Christ. So we don't want to sever the old law from the rest of what we read in the Bible. I don't want to throw away what we read about in the Old Testament. I just want to know that that's been fulfilled in Christ. And if that's happened, Paul is saying, if Christ has fulfilled the law, then where does that leave us when it comes to our own lives? This morning, for a few minutes, I'd like for us to think about the kind of life we're called to live, the kind of righteousness that we're called to if Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Paul addresses those Israelites, those Jews who were still trying to live by that old law, even becoming Christians, still holding on to it. He says they need a different kind of righteousness. But there was a different kind of righteousness that was necessary. And he says that specifically they had zeal, but they didn't have knowledge. Have you ever known somebody who had a lot of zeal, but maybe not a lot of knowledge? Have you ever been that person? The person who had all the enthusiasm in the world, but just didn't know exactly how to focus that enthusiasm? It's interesting to me that Paul would use this phrase because that really describes Paul before he became a Christian. When he's Saul of Tarsus, when he's going around and he's persecuting Christians, he had all the zeal in the world. Zeal was never an issue for Saul of Tarsus. He had it. He was ready. He had the energy. He had the focus. He just didn't have a complete knowledge of what he was doing. And so when Jesus comes to him and gives him this understanding of, wait a minute, I've been persecuting those who are following the Son of God, that changes everything. In fact, Paul would stand before Jews in Acts 22, and he would say that he was, in that point in life, as zealous for God as all of you are. Zeal is good, but Paul is reminding them it needs to be directed. And he said there are some who have a lot of zeal, but they don't have a full knowledge of what needs to happen. Because of that, they don't have the righteousness from God. They have a different kind of righteousness. It's possible for me to be zealous, for me to be committed, for me to be dedicated and even energetic in what I do, and to be zealously and decidedly wrong, uninformed, to not know the whole story. It's possible for me to have all the energy and enthusiasm in the world, but not be directing it in the right place. And Paul says that if we're going to have the right kind of righteousness in our lives, we have to not only have the zeal, but we have to have knowledge. We have to understand how to use that enthusiasm and how to direct it. And he even said in the verses we read, they were trying to establish their own righteousness. And they were doing that by focusing on the commandments. And here's the only issue with the commandments of the law. As Paul would say, if you want to live by the commandments, you have to do the commandments. If you want to live by the old law, you have to keep the old law. And the issue Paul has already said at the beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, is that no one has been able to do that perfectly, that all have sinned, and they fall short of that glory of God, the standard that God has set out. So that's the issue. If you're going to try to live by the old law, you better live by all of it. But Paul's already told us that none of us could live by all of the old law. And so it's not a righteousness they could establish for their own. And I wonder sometimes when we think about our own lives, if we're sometimes tempted to try to establish our own righteousness, to have our own ideas about what it means to live a righteous life, and to put our own definition about living righteously in place of what God's definition would be. What would be some examples of that? What are some ways that we might try to live righteously and sort of establish our own? It may be that we're tempted to think we could make our own righteousness, that we could construct a life that was so righteous that when God looked at it, He would have no choice but to accept us into heaven because of everything that we've done. And we might not ever say it. We probably wouldn't say it out loud, but in our minds we have a little tally sheet. And we know how many worship services we've been to, and we know how many Bible classes we've taught, and we know how many service projects we've done, and we sort of have a running tally. And we might have a running tally of how many of those things other people have done and are sort of comparing notes and saying, well, now where do I rank? And maybe if I could just stack up enough of these items on my resume, I could build up a righteousness that would impress everyone, including God. We might not say it out loud, But we might be tempted to live that way. If we did that, we'd be trying to establish our own righteousness. Or maybe we would take some cues from what common thoughts would be today and say, you know what's a really righteous thing to do and a really loving thing to do is just to value acceptance over everything else. So I'm just going to be accepting of everything. And it doesn't matter what comes down the road, I'm just going to be accepting of that. And I'm going to show my love for others by not really having any big significant standards. I'm not going to really say that something is right or something is wrong. I'm just going to accept it all. And the more I do that, I'll be sort of establishing my own loving righteousness that everyone will be impressed with. And that really might have a lot of value in the eyes of our culture, but does that line up with God's righteousness? If I valued acceptance over everything else, I'd be trying to establish my own rules and my own righteousness instead of God's. Or maybe I think if I could just do enough service to others, if I could just work with enough charitable organizations, if I could just give enough, if I could just establish how giving I am, then I'd set up a righteous life. And those things are good. Those things are wonderful, but we're not going to be able to establish our righteousness in the sight of God. So prophet Isaiah would say, when our righteousness is compared to God, it's just like filthy rags. I might think it looks good, but not in comparison with the holy God that I serve. And so what do we do in a world where there are so many competing ways of living righteously? How do we hold on to God's way of living? In Acts 17, Paul would be standing before an audience that had been heavily influenced in Athens by Greek thought and by all the beliefs in gods that existed there. And Paul's provoked because of all the idols that he sees. And as he stands before people who had been so concerned about these idols and these different gods, they even had an idol to an unknown god in case there was one they missed and offended. Paul describes the real God who created everything. And one of the phrases he uses is very interesting. He said that God created the world and everything in it specifically so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. Another way of saying that would be He is near. And he uses this imagery of them groping around seeking so they might find God. And what's interesting about that kind of imagery and that wording he uses is it shows up in another place in literature. It shows up in Homer's Odyssey as the main character is facing off with this Cyclops and throws a spike in the eye of this giant Cyclops and so he can't see and he's groping around. That's the same wording that Paul's using here. You get the picture of someone blindly feeling their way through, trying to find God. And it seems to me that that's a pretty good description of where we are today. People are looking for their own kind of righteous way to live. They're feeling around, looking for whatever comes down the line, claiming to say, this is the way to live, this is how we should do it, here are your answers. People are searching. And the answer today is the same as the answer was in Acts 17. Paul is saying, God is not far. The Word is near. And so how do we turn to God's kind of righteousness? Paul would go on to say that the righteousness of God is based on faith. If I'm looking for the kind of righteousness God wants me to have, it has to be based on faith in Him. It's not based on the commandments of the old law for those who were Jewish Christians struggling with that. It's not based on anything other than faith in Jesus Christ. And this kind of righteousness asks a whole different set of questions. It doesn't ask those questions Moses asked. Who could ascend up into heaven? It doesn't ask that because Christ has already come to the earth. You don't have to go up to heaven to try to get some different or further revelation from God. He sent His Son. It doesn't ask questions. Who could go into the abyss? Who could go into the realm of the dead and bring back Christ? Christ had already been raised from the dead. So if I have faith that Christ has come down, that He's been raised from the dead, I'm not asking those questions. Instead, I'm saying the Word is near me. That the word of faith needs to be in my mouth and in my heart. And that's why when Paul talks about confession and belief, that's why he mentions those specifically. It's interesting that we need to take this chapter in context. Some might come to the chapter and say, well, it says here, I just have to confess and I just have to believe and that's it and I can become a Christian. I would say, well, confession and belief are important. Let's look at the context. Why does Paul point those out? He points them out because Moses had said, the word needs to be in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul's making the point, that means the word of Christ, the message of faith in Jesus, needs to be something we confess. And it needs to be something we believe. It needs to be in our mouth, and it needs to be in our heart. And so it seems that that's why he singles out those two aspects of faith. There's a parallel there between what Moses had said. I think it's also important for us to remember, as we try to take this chapter in context, that in Romans chapter 6, Paul's made it very clear how important it is to be united with Christ in baptism. That there are a group of people who will be raised with Christ, and it's that group that's been baptized into Christ. So I know that it's vital. I know that it's important. And the confession here, we often associate with confessing before becoming a Christian, confessing Jesus as Lord. And that's something we do before we immerse anyone into Christ, have that time of confession. But we know that that's not the only time you should be confessing Jesus as Lord. In fact, the confession that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, would have been very different than the confessions of all those religions that were in that Greco-Roman world. And so Paul is saying you need to be ready, just like the Israelites needed to be ready in a different kind of environment to hold to the Word of God in their mouth and in their hearts. I believe Paul's telling them you need to be ready to hold on to that confession that Jesus is Lord, to be able to say it and to keep it in your heart. To hold on to that no matter what else happens. Even in verse 13, when we read the phrase, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some might wonder, well, what is that saying exactly? Is that saying all we have to do is to specifically make a call on the name of the Lord? Again, stepping back and looking at that in context will help us. Because the words in verse 13 are actually a quotation from the prophet Joel. In the Old Testament, and it's a quotation that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2. When Peter stands up and he's preaching the gospel message that Jesus came and that this Jesus they had crucified was the Son of God, he quotes the words of Joel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Part of the quotation he uses, and he says what Joel is talking about, what David was talking about, it's happening here in Jesus. And then what does Peter go on to say when they ask what to do? He says, repent, turn your lives around, and be baptized. When Peter was asked what it means to call on the name of the Lord, what it means to come to God, he was very specific. It's interesting, even later in the book of Acts, when Paul describes his own conversion, and he's describing what happened with his baptism. He says that Ananias told him to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So for Paul, calling on the name of the Lord included that sense of baptism. So not only is it a righteousness that's based on faith, but it's a righteousness that involves obedience. To say that we're counting on righteousness based on faith, and that's sort of a way of getting around having to do anything or having to act in any certain way, is missing the idea of what faith is. Paul was pretty obedient. I think Paul did a lot of work. I think Paul put a lot of effort into his life. And the reason is he understood that faith meant obedience. It's a righteousness that is based on faith, and it's also a righteousness that's open to all. It's interesting to me how many times in the book of Romans Paul stresses that God's call is universal. It's not just for the Jews, it's not just for the Gentiles. They're on equal footing. And he'll go on to say that the feet of those who spread the word of God, the feet of those who spread the gospel are beautiful. I don't know how you feel about feet. I don't know if you've ever thought of feet being beautiful. But he's saying it's beautiful if you're carrying the word of God. Why is that so incredible? Why is that so beautiful? Because the righteousness of God is open to everyone. Everyone has the ability to come and to accept the will of God for their life, to follow Him, to submit to Him, and have that righteousness on display. And so it's not a righteousness we establish on our own. It's a righteousness that's available to every single person, which forces me to ask myself if I'm looking for every single opportunity I can to share God's Word with others. Notice what verse 14 says. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul asks this series of rhetorical questions that says, if this is true, if this righteousness is available for everyone, how is everyone going to hear it? How are they going to hear it? How are they going to find out? If they've never heard on it, how could they believe it? If no one's ever been sent, how could people go and send them? He's stressing the importance of the fact that this call is universal. And as he's writing to a church in Rome, which would have been the seat of power, which would have been the doorway that would open to all of society, he was letting them know that you're going to reach everyone and you're going to do that with this same righteousness. A righteousness that is based on faith in God. And that faith doesn't keep us from working hard. It just gives us a different motivation. Because now, it's not that we're working hard to keep the commandments of the old law. We're working hard because we know Christ has fulfilled the old law. He has a covenant that we live under. And only through faith in Him can we have access to that. And then he closes this chapter by really emphatically stating that it's not that Israel has been rejected. It's not that God has relaxed His promises to Israel. It just means now they need to come to Jesus. And in verse 21, he quotes the prophet Isaiah again. And he uses this imagery that I think is powerful. Verse 21, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. We don't have to look very far through the Old Testament to see examples of Israel being disobedient, being obstinate, deciding to do exactly the opposite of what God has asked for. But I love this picture of what Paul says happens. He's holding out his hand to an obstinate and a disobedient people. He's still holding his hand out to them. And how many times do we see Israel turn from their ways and come back to God, and God takes them back? That same God that was holding out his hand to a disobedient people holds out his hand to us. And the good news this morning is that God is near. And that we might be groping around trying to find a direction and trying to find something we can hold on to. And you can see evidence of that all around us, and we're searching for something. God is near. He's holding out his hand. This morning, if you need to take that hand, if you've been flailing around long enough without knowing where you're going and you need to grab onto God's hand, you need to submit to His will, to put Christ on in baptism and hold to that hand as you walk through life, you can do that this morning. It may be that there's another issue in your life, another thing where you need help and you need encouragement and you need brothers and sisters to pray with you and to pray for you. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.